Well, we are privileged this morning to have a good friend of mine as a part of our emphasis this month on what's going on in the world of missions. And Steve Van Horn is the head of the ITEM, International Training and Equipment Mission Ministry, which is a ministry that he has been the founder of, and he's been to Africa. This upcoming trip in January will be his 50th trip to go to Africa for the purpose of teaching and training and equipping pastors. His target has been pastors in order to help them understand what their task is before the church. Steve has a lot of information, much more tonight. Come back at 6 o'clock to learn a very deep, detailed analysis of what's going on in the continent of Africa. But for this morning, I want you to meet Dr. Steve Van Horn. Steve, come and give him a Mountain View welcome. Would you do that?
Yeah. Well, first of all, I want to thank you. A week ago, we had our annual banquet in the Portland area. That's our major fundraising event of the year. And Mountain View is one of 40 sponsors. Now, the importance of sponsors is that the sponsors pay all the expenses of the evening, and we have it at a nice banquet facility, serve a nice dinner. Sponsors pay all of that, cover all of that together. You are one of 30. And that way, the total offering of the evening goes strictly to the ministry. We had two individuals who combined resources and provided $14,000 up front as a challenge. And the group that was there more than doubled the original 14, which was our goal. So thank you for sponsoring that. It's been a few years now in a row that you've sponsored, been a sponsor of ours. And I was just thinking, Pastor, that when you were with me in Zambia, you were desperate to see Victoria Falls. I'd never seen Victoria Falls. I'd been to Zambia many times up to then, and Mountain View paid for my ticket to fly to Livingston so we could see Victoria Falls. So thank you for that as well. That is a belated thank you for that. What I want to do this morning and this evening is to just try to make you aware of what's going on in Africa. I've been there 49, I'll be there 50 times in January. And one of the early things that I heard was, and me, you've probably heard this too, that the church in Africa is a mile wide and an inch deep. That's easy to acknowledge, and it just goes right over your head. In World Magazine in February, there was an article on Africa, and it was describing the battle for Africa, Islam and Christianity. And here's what one statement in this article says. A deep, D-E-E-P, a deep Christianity could hold off the spread of Islam. But authorities say that continent-wide Christianity is barely a centimeter deep. 1998, it was an inch. Now people on the ground are saying it's a centimeter. Men and women, we need to ask the question as a body of Christ, why? After all these generations of missionaries, why is the church in Africa still an inch or less deep spiritually? And that's burdened my heart. I wish I had been burdened by that thought when I started this ministry in 2003, but that wasn't God's timing. So what I want to talk about this morning is just some general things, and what I'm going to try to do is piece together in the time that I have a 35 to 40 minute sermon and a 15 minute PowerPoint presentation. So I came here to speak and you came here to listen. If you get done first, you're free to go. But we'll do our best. So let's get this going. Yes, we will get this going. It says push this arrow right here. And since we put new batteries in it between the services, it works just perfectly. What am I supposed to point it at? Back there, up here?
Is there a way to turn it on? Did I turn it on?
I don't know. I don't know what you did. Yeah, that's great. I sure did do it, didn't I? Okay, let's close in prayer. Let's try again. Okay, here we go. I got it that time. If I were to take a survey here and just have you respond to me, and I'd say, what is presumed or known about the continent of Africa? What's in the headlines socially and physically, economically? Here are some of the things which you would respond to. This is what's in the headlines. This is what you read in the newspaper. This is what you usually read in missions journals. You hear about poverty, hunger, HIV, AIDS, widows and orphans, and recently Ebola. And that's all right. That describes the situation in Africa. And then I say, okay, now let's talk about Africa spiritually. What have you heard? Here's what you'd probably say to me. Well, they're spiritually hungry. The fields are white unto harvest. 48.4% of the continent claims to be Christians. But the church is a mile wide and an inch deep. There's zeal without knowledge. And so we see the reports of 5,000 came to Christ, and we see the church in Africa singing and dancing. We say, isn't that wonderful? They just need a little bit more Bible instruction. We don't understand really what's going on, and it was many years before I understood that the singing and dancing, for the most part, is singing and dancing, not worship. But we'll talk about that more tonight. So what is unknown by most of us? And this is the message that I am trying to get out to the evangelical church anytime that I have an opportunity. These are the things we don't hear about that are dominating the continent. There is a spiritual crisis on the continent of Africa. A conservative Baptist missionary that was there for 30 years, when he was leaving, I did an interview with him. This is on video. So it's not something I'm trying to remember. It's on video. And he said, Steve, after 30 years, my conclusion is that Satan has hijacked the church in Africa. And I said, is it getting any better? He said, no, it's getting worse. And he said, we call ourselves Christians, but by and large, we're still following, we meaning continent, still primarily following the traditional religions of Africa. He says, Satan has hijacked the church. Untrained pastors, 90% of the pastors there are untrained. We say, but there's schools there. It can be shown statistically, and I've got an article even out on the table back there that has this survey. It is shown statistically that if every school training church leadership in the world was functioning at 120% capacity, you hear me? 120% capacity, every school, less than 10% of the untrained would be in school. So 90% or more will never get to a school. Somebody's got to train them. And so what do they rely on? They're not going to school, so they rely upon their traditional religions of witchcraft and ancestor worship, animism. They watch television as their classroom, and the faith movement, the prosperity gospel, dominates the television there pretty much all day long. And since they don't know what the scripture says, they don't have this to fall back on for authority, so they make it up. They say, well, God told me, I had a dream, I had a vision, I had a revelation, and that's what they communicate to their congregations to give themselves authority to give direction to the church. There's biblical illiteracy. People carry Bibles around. Not everyone, but they don't read them. Pastors may carry a Bible around, but they don't study it. They just lay it on the pulpit and speak. I asked a pastor one time, and this is pretty average, how do you prepare a sermon? He says, Saturday night, I just kind of go through the Bible and pray and ask God for about an hour, and God gives me a verse, and the next day I go and preach a sermon from that verse. It just speaks. I had a pastor from Tanzania tell me just recently, so thankful for the training on preaching that we'd been given him. He said, Steve, it was my assumption, and this is a good guy, this is our coordinator, it was my assumption on Sunday morning, it was my role just to get up and give a sermon about something. No objective, no goals, just give a sermon, because that's part of the service. So on Saturday night, he'd think about, okay, what's my sermon going to be on tomorrow? He'd come up with an idea, and he'd go and speak for 30 or 40 minutes on something. False teachers abound, and there's a breakthrough gospel that many people are responding to. People with needs go to pastors, they pray for them, they think they get a breakthrough. I'm going to be talking about this more tonight. And so they think they get an answer from God, they start going to that pastor's church, and now they think that they and God are on good terms. Not saved, not the gospel that we know, but they've gotten their, quote, breakthrough, and I have more to say about that tonight. Therefore, in our ministry, our verse is Jude 3, that we are to be contending for the faith in missions. So much of missions is what we mentioned earlier. Let's go and let's take care of the physical needs of the people, the malnutrition, the starvation, the health. Let's go and do that. That's all important. That's the heart of God. And I'm going to be talking tonight about mission agencies that are so, and again, I'm not pointing fingers at them. I'm just trying to make us aware of what's going on. They're into church planting and evangelism. Men and women, the Great Commission doesn't end there. The third part of it is teaching them to obey all that I commanded you. And I challenge you to look at mission literature and find that as a goal. It may be hidden in the fine print somewhere, but there's nobody that's stepping up and saying, this is our objective, to bring the body of Christ to maturity. And that's what's burdening me right now. And so we're doing everything that we can to try to raise awareness. I'm talking to missions groups. I'm trying to say, what are you doing? What are we doing? Because I ask myself, I've been doing Bible and theology seminars since 2003. We've been training leadership since 2013. Bible study methods, preaching. You know what? More than half of them still haven't changed the way they preach. And it's not because they're not being trained. It's not because they're not being told. It's because they're not being encouraged, mentored, guided, taken by the hand. And we'll talk about that more tonight. So we are to be contending earnestly for the faith, first of all, because, and we... I was going to read that verse. You're familiar with the verse where Jude wrote, while I was going to write about our common salvation, I felt it necessary to write to you that you should contend earnestly for the faith once and for all handed down to the saints. Why? Because that's the church's call. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, if I'm delayed, I write this so that the people will know how they're to conduct themselves in the household of God, which is the pillar and support of truth. One of the major functions of the church is to be the pillar and support of truth. We hold it up. We support it. We proclaim it. The inspired, infallible Word of God. Part of our responsibility is to contend for the faith, defend the faith, proclaim the faith. So it's part of the calling of the church. Secondly, it's also a part of the pastor's call. Some verses aren't up there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says that we men are to consider us in this way as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards, caretakers of God's word. To Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, Paul said to Timothy, guard the treasure. He says the same thing in 2 Timothy 2:14. By the power of the Spirit, guard what has been entrusted to you. Part of the pastor's role is to guard the treasure, contend for the faith. And men and women, I believe that's more than just proclaiming truth. That's a big part of it, the major part of it. But there comes a time to also refute those who are in error, to point it out. And we're trying to do that in our ministry. We do it graciously. We do it lovingly. But we're saying to the men in Africa, men, this is where the false teachers are. You need to be aware of it. Paul, in Acts chapter 20, he said in verse, I think it was 28, 29, he says, I know upon my departure, savage wolves are going to come in, not sparing the flock. We see that throughout the world, but that's what dominates on the continent of Africa. And you haven't heard this, but it needs to be told. The third reason is because the faith, the truth, is under attack. It's always been under attack, right from the very beginning. Jude even writes about it. He says in verse 4, certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who long beforehand were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our Lord into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And he goes on a little bit later, and he says, these are men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead and uprooted, like waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, and so forth. And so there was a warning right there in Jude about the men who are coming up in the church. Jesus said, beware of false prophets in Matthew chapter 7 who come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing. And these false prophets, these false teachers, they say, but Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name? What did Jesus say to them? I never knew you. And the continent of Africa is blanketed with these types of things going on, people flocking to crusades where these types of miracles and casting out demons supposed to be taking place, and all that's happening is that man in the front's getting rich. The truth is under attack. It's always been under attack. In the Garden of Eden, Jesus talked about it. Paul talked about it. There was a time when, I'm going to tell that story tonight about an apostle. He calls himself an apostle because God told him he was an apostle. So let's talk a little bit about the results of all of this and how this is being fleshed out in the continent of Africa. First of all, just to review, items charged, we're to defend the faith. Why is it necessary? Notice what Jude said in He says, like Balaam, they deceive people for money. Peter said the same thing, that last phrase, in their greed, they will make up clever lies to get a hold of your money. Titus said the same thing, or Paul said the same thing to Titus, and they do it only for the money. The prosperity gospel is spreading like a wildfire in Africa. This article in Christianity Today was written in 2007. And it said at the time that 90 to 95% of the Pentecostals spread across three countries said that faith had something to do with wealth. And it's gone from the Pentecostals to the non-Pentecostals, from the city to the rural. This is what everybody is talking about everywhere, everywhere. And we have a lecture, one of the lectures in our seminars on the history of the faith movement. I won't take time, but you can trace it all the way back to the metaphysical cults of 70 or 80 years ago. And a guy did this in a book. And he puts together the quotes of the cults, the quotes of this Baptist pastor, E.W. Kenyon, from way back then, and the faith movement people today. They're all saying the same thing. It goes all the way back to the cults. And we try to make the pastors in Africa aware of this. Here's an example from Nigeria. The average income is $1,400 a year per household. But the church has become big business. I use the term pseudo-Christianity has become a commodity. It's like it's for sale, and I'll show you what I mean by that. This upper left-hand slide talks about This at the start of this dirt road is called Church Road, and you can see all of the churches. Those are all advertisement boards for churches, and a few of them are shown up close there in the lower right. One of the things that is prominent is the word power, because in the African tradition and the traditional African belief is that you're surrounded by evil spirits, and so you need power to hold them off from affecting your life. So they look for leaders who are powerful. That's one reason why the so-called miracles services are so important, because people are demonstrating they have power over the spirit forces, which attracts a traditional African to them. So there's a lot of advertisement using the word power. Also, the emphasis on miracles. You see this everywhere. Driving through the neighborhood, I was just looking for a signboard that would say, come Sunday morning, buy one miracle, get one miracle free. That would not have surprised me, because that's just the feeling that you get when you start looking around and asking questions. Then you've got the names of the churches: Dream Center, Life Oasis International Church, Diamond Life Church, and you notice most of these signboards have this smiley pastor or the pastor and his wife there. Deeper Life Bible Church, World Harvest, and what you can't see is the arrow is pointing up to the phrase, the Champions Church. See the marketing? You get the marketing? It's not just Mountain View Baptist. You even got Baptist in your name. Come to Portland, you've got the Red Sea, you've got the Solid Rock, you've got the Table, you've got all kinds of things. You've got West this and Mountain that, but everybody's taken their denominational name out. Here, you've got the Champions Church, World Harvest, and you've got the Solution Center. So church has become a big business. There's edifices like this going up all over in an economy where the average income is $1,400 per year. So where does the money come from? Well, here's one Nigerian pastor who is his church is Winner's Chapel with 50,000 seats, affiliates in 32 countries. Forbes magazine says he's worth $150 million. He has his own TV station. Here's his church. And I read an article. I'm not sure if he's the Redeemed Christian Church of Nigeria or not, but the Redeemed Christian Church of Nigeria wants to plant 100 churches a year in North America. I went to their website because I thought I'd heard of this church. I looked at their doctrine. They are a health and wealth church, but it says under giving, the tithe, the first 10% goes to the pastor. So you have 50,000 members, all tithing, or a good number of them tithing. That's going to add up. And the offering, anything above that, covers everything else. So on from his website, the emphasis on miracle, double portion, flight 2013, double portion, the emphasis on health and cure. Then there's this pastor. He's worth 30 to 50 million. Three TV stations, 1.2 million followers on Twitter. T.B. Joshua is a famous prophet known all over Africa. Men come from different countries to study his ministry, to try to figure out what he's doing and bring that back into their own country. TV station, 650,000 fans on Facebook. A couple of years ago, I actually got an invitation to befriend T.B. Joshua. I don't know how he got my... I didn't. Couple of more, 6 to 10 million, 3 to 10 million. Jews said they're like clouds blowing over the land without giving any rain. In other words, they're making promises that they do not keep. There was a church in Congo. I was there one Sunday. This goes back a few years. Walking down the street Sunday night, a lot of noise over here. And I asked my interpreter, what's going on? He said, that's the prophecy church. People go in there every week, and the prophet tells them who's going to go to America next, who's going to get their home next, who's going to get a job next, who's going to get the bankroll, my term. And they all put their money in the offering. None of it ever happens, but they come back the next week for another dose of these prophecies. Promises that they do not keep. And these are the victims. These are the ones who are holding on to false hope and a false gospel. Many of the people here are not going to heaven, even though they think maybe they are. They're being led astray by these false teachers. Here are some of the other men that are at risk. These are the pastors that we work with, because they know that if they start teaching a true gospel, if they start teaching a true message, if they even give a hint that hardship and suffering is part of the Christian life, they could lose half their congregation. So they know that while they're trying to collect enough nickels and dimes, again, my term, to build a church like this, or possibly a church like this, that if they speak the truth, that they're liable to lose part of their congregation who will go down the street and help this guy build this. These are the fortresses that Paul talks about, built by false prophets, false apostles, and false teachers on a foundation of lies and false promises. And Paul wrote in Corinthians, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare, which is the truth, are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of these fortresses." It's the truth that will bring these fortresses down. We're destroying by teaching God's truth. We're destroying or exposing the speculations and every lofty thing, the lies that are raised up against the knowledge of God. And that's what we're doing in our ministry. But that's not all that we're doing. We're now, and I'll talk about this more tonight, I'm saying, Lord, what can a little ministry like ours do to help start bringing the Church of Africa to maturity? And I'm going to be talking tonight about why it's still only an inch deep, what needs to be done, what the challenges are, and more. There's many challenges, and then what we hope to do. So I hope you join us and continue this discussion so that you'll be aware, but you also know how to pray. Let me pray. Father, I want to pray for our brothers and sisters in Africa, most of whom are being scammed by these false prophets, these false teachers. And Lord, my heart also goes out for the number of men who want to do the right thing, but they're untrained. They don't know how to create a good sermon. They don't know what teaching is. And yet they know that if they do try to do that, they're liable to lose part of their congregation. So Lord, give us wisdom as we move forward on just how to best deal with this so that we can be effective in putting a dent in the shallowness and start to help bring the church in Africa to maturity. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I got done talking before you got done listening. We did good. Oh, one thing on the table out there, there's articles. You're welcome to take anything that's out there. Also, there's three types of communication that we make available. First is a snail mail newsletter, and there's a copy of our most recent newsletter out there with some stories and quotes of good things that are happening. So there's a snail mail newsletter, an email newsletter, and something else that I do that's very unique, I think, is when I'm in Africa, I send back almost daily reports with prayer requests. If you would like any of this information, fill one of these out, give it to me.